Well, I don't know if you've seen my wife, Teresa, or me today. If we look a little bit happier today, it's for this reason. We're heading up north to see our kids and our grandkids. And I want you to know that we have some very special grandchildren. We have a grandson. Did you know that? We have a new grandson. His name is Jack. And he was born 2 weeks ago. And there he is. I think he's pretty cute. Amber and Dana and Piper and Jack. So we're heading up to see our new little one and the others and also our kids, our other children. So we're really excited about that. Some of you have been on road trips already this summer. Some of you remember what that was like. Some of you may have some coming up. I remember the first road trip we took as a family. I think it was either 1990 or 1991. The kid's mother, Nicole, was 6 months old. Their brother, or her brother, our son Lucas, was five. I think he was about five. He might have been four and a half or five. We had to go to a conference in Denver. We were living in central Minnesota, and we decided to make a trip of it. As long as we're going to Denver, let's see some sights. So our plan was to drive across Minnesota and then across South Dakota to the Black Hills to see Mount Rushmore, and then to head from there down south, go to Estes Park, the gateway to the Rocky Mountain National Park. How many of you have been there? Beautiful place, isn't it? Absolutely stunning majesty, the glory of God. We decided to go there, then head from there down through Boulder, down into Denver for the conference. It was a great trip, many memories, but not all the memories were for good reasons, right? I mean, you've had those kind of trips whenever you go with kids. How many of you know what projectile vomiting is? Yep, happened. First time I've ever seen it, we're in the hotel in Estes Park, and I'm like, what is that shooting across the room? Oh, no! It's like, wow, that's not a good thing. That wasn't our only bout with puking during that trip. When we were coming back through the Black Hills on our way back home, we stopped at Mount Rushmore because we couldn't see it the first time. It was too fogged in. And as we're getting back in the van, Lucas decided to expel the contents of his stomach all over our luggage and the van on the inside. Lots of fun. Lots of fun. One of the scarier things on that trip was on our way out. We were driving across South Dakota, and some of you have been there, obviously. When you're driving through Dakota, it's beautiful country. I actually lived out there for a few years. Wide open. Very few trees, and you could see for miles and miles and miles. We were cruising along 90 going west toward the Black Hills, and we were just starting to see the faint outline of something on the horizon. We thought that must be the Black Hills. Everything was going great, Christian music playing, and I was just like, oh, God is so good. It's so wonderful. Kids are quiet. They're enjoying the trip. It's just so beautiful to be out here in God's country. And then I saw something in the sky way off in the horizon. It was like a little gray speck. I hardly paid any attention to it at first. And then I noticed, as I glanced back occasionally to see it, that it was getting larger and also growing darker. After maybe 10 or 15 minutes, I realized those are clouds, and that's probably a storm. And it's kind of in the general direction we're going, and it seems like it's coming toward us. Well, it became clear as we continued west that we were on a collision course with these clouds. It got darker and darker and darker, and I was like beginning to get nervous, thinking, wow, I wish there was a place to escape, to go, to hide, to get out from under this. But there really aren't too many places to hide out there. There's nowhere to find shelter. We continued to drive into the blackness, and finally it was about upon us. We knew it was going to start raining, and then the wind whipped up, and then it started to rain, and then pour. You know, your wipers are going like this, and you still can't see. It's time to pull over. So we pulled off to the side of the road along with the other vehicles going west, some coming the other direction, and we just kind of hunkered down and prayed in this deafening noise of the hail and the wind. You've been in a vehicle, right, when it's really windy and it's shaking around? That's what's going on. I mean, we're like being battered by this wind and all this hail on the vehicle. And I'm just praying, God, protect my family. And I'm worried to death about the car, about the vehicle. It's going to be damaged. It wasn't because I had a new car. It's because it wasn't my car. We didn't have a reliable vehicle at the time. Some friends were gracious enough to loan us their Dodge Caravan. So all I could think of during the storm is, what am I going to say to Mike and Stephanie? Oh, God, please protect us. I thought we were going to break free like the tumbleweed just kind of flying by and we would blow away. But we didn't, obviously. When it passed, I got out, did a quick survey and didn't see any major obvious dents or damage. It's like, thank you, Lord. And we got in the van and proceeded toward the projectile vomiting down the road. You know, since that trip a number of years ago, I've often thought about life as a journey. Life is a journey, isn't it? It's a journey. It's a road trip, complete with detours and road construction, potholes, and storms. Storms. We can think we know where we're going and have confidence we're charting a good course. We know the way, but then something happens beyond our control and changes the direction of our lives. There are many people who see storm clouds on the horizon today. Do you? As you look at the road ahead in your life, do you see maybe little faint clouds, or maybe they're black, ominous storm clouds. Maybe they're right over you right now and they're just pouring down on you, rain. There are many people who see ominous signs of coming storms for us as a country, for our nation. There are many people who are very concerned and on the road ahead looking like where we're going as a nation, it may be even the world, but especially as a nation, it's not looking real good. We may be in for some very stormy times. Several years ago, CNN reported that nearly 3 out of 4 Americans are actually afraid, concerned about where we're headed as a nation. And a much higher percentage of that is not happy about the way where we're headed. And that was several years ago. It's much worse now. There was a letter to the editor in the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette. I think it was earlier in the summer. It wasn't that long ago. I'm not sure if you'll agree with everything this individual said. I'm not sure he has it all right. Some generalizations and a lot of big words he uses, but I think he hits it pretty close to being on the head. This is what he said. Do you get the feeling that we're living in exceptionally strange days? Or do you think things are just as they've always been? There is an extremely dark, pernicious cultural undercurrent seeping throughout every crevice of our nation. We used to consider ourselves a beacon of virtue, liberty, and freedom to the rest of the world. But now, America the Beautiful has high rates of drug and alcohol abuse, violence, divorce, murder, incarceration, gambling, pornography, crime, abortion, obesity, mass shootings, depression, and anxiety. We're ruled by an oligarchy masquerading as a democracy. Our media is in a gender-driven oligopoly, attempting to control public opinion and dictate the narrative. Neither can be trusted. We're the world's largest marketer of arms and initiate more wars and military interventions than anyone. We have festering issues with racism, sexism, and poverty centuries after declaring equality and justice for all. And we're turning into a surveillance state that would amaze even George Orwell. Our obsessive consumerism has made both private and public debt almost unsustainable. We've normalized our dysfunctions and destigmatized our aberrations. Self-control and restraint are now anathema. Soon, escapism through our insatiable appetite for bread and circuses will not work. Another touchdown or goal, another double bacon cheeseburger, another prescription drug, another inane sitcom or social media post will no longer distract us from the reality of our crumbling empire. You say, Bob, I was supposed to get some good news today at church. Well, there is good news. There is good news. It doesn't matter what storm may be on the road ahead or maybe in your life right now, Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. But we don't stick our head in the sand and pretend there's no storm. We face it and we see the storms as opportunities, as we learned last week, to shine light and to demonstrate hope in Jesus Christ. Of course, storms are nothing new. Jesus' disciples faced storms. They faced a storm when they were on a trip. Well, they weren't in a Dodge crossing South Dakota. They were in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. And they were fully in their element. Many of them were experienced fishermen. I mean, that was their family business. They knew the water. They knew the way. Everything was under their control until that cloud burst over them and the wind threatened to sink the boat. And at that point, they replied or responded exactly the way we do. That natural response of fear and terror. Long before they faced that storm, David, the hymn writer, he faced storm after storm, wave upon wave, in his personal life, in his family, with his kids, in his political life. You know, he faced so many storms, and yet, here's the deal. He learned about God's character and nature in the middle of the storms. And that's where we learn about God. And our theory turns into experience and reality. And this is what David said. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong and that you, O Lord, are loving. He said, I've heard that, I've learned that. And that is such good news. You, O God, are strong. Let's say that phrase together. You, O God, are strong. Do you believe it? He is. And also, David said, you, O Lord, are loving. Let's say that. You, O Lord, are loving. Do you believe he is? He is. And he understands, he cares when you're in the middle of the storm. And what happens when we're facing the storm? We think God isn't strong enough to help us or prevent the storm, or he just doesn't care. But he is strong and he is loving. What I want us to do for a few moments now is go back and get in that boat with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. So if you would turn to Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at a very familiar passage, the passage of the storm on the sea and Jesus calming the wind and the waves. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. What we're going to find after we see the context, the storm itself on the sea, is we're going to see this unfolding, and is framed by three questions, three critical questions. But let me just walk together with you through this text. Verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. So what was going on that day? Well, it would have been a long day, a day of teaching. Crowds were amassing and pressing in on Jesus, and he was teaching them along the shore. And if you look back at the beginning of the chapter, you'll find that at that point, he got into the boat and pressed out a little bit from shore, and the people were just lined up in droves along the shore, and he was teaching them. If you've done any teaching professionally, teaching in Sunday school, if you've ever preached or taught, you know how draining, how exhausting it can be to teach and to give out. Jesus is teaching all day. He's teaching these parables to the crowds. He's kind of privately interpreting some of these things for the disciples. And now it's nearing the evening. He's tired. And so he tells the men with him, let's go to the other side. Let's go to the east side of the lake. Let's go over the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. They didn't go to shore to get supplies. They just left, just lifted anchor, set the sails, and they took off. And there were some other boats. People, it reminds me years ago, as I've told you, I was baptizing people in a public swimming area on a very popular, place. And as we're baptizing people, there were kids all around that were swimming. They came to see what was going on. They were intrigued by what we were doing. And in a similar way, that day, as Jesus is in the boat teaching, there are other boats pressing into here, in addition to the people on the shore. Now they lift anchor and they begin to leave, and these other boats are there. Perhaps they followed as well. And as they're on their way, verse 37 tells us, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. Now you perhaps have heard before that the Sea of Galilee, located between mountains 1,500, perhaps 1,700 feet high, it was like this wind tunnel, and the wind could come in very quickly and violently stir up the water very fast, and it could become very life-threatening for them. Here we have these seasoned veteran fishermen out there in the boat, and they're facing this situation. And Jesus is with them, and he's in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Verse 38 says, Jesus was sleeping on the cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, and here's the first question. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? How long do you think they waited before they woke him up? You suppose it was when they saw the clouds and the wind just began to whip up, did they wake him up then? Or maybe when it started raining a little bit? I have a feeling they waited until it was like beyond the point of hope. Right? I mean, the boat's sinking. We're going to die. And do you think they had just sat there and watched it all happen? Or do you think they did everything in their power, everything they knew how to do, which was quite a bit, to get themselves out of the predicament? They trim the sails, turn around, put their back into the oar, try to get away, try to figure out a way to weather this, put the anchors down, do everything they knew to do. All the while, Jesus is asleep in the stern. Now, here's a question I want you to think about. What did they do wrong? It's not a trick question. What did the disciples do wrong? Why are they in the middle of this storm that's threatening to take their life? Often when we're cruising along in life and something happens, we can ask the question, God, why is this happening? What did I do wrong? And what's even worse is when we witness someone else facing a storm and we ask ourselves, whoa, they must really not know where they're going. They're going to run their ship aground. And certainly there are circumstances in life that we run into, storms that we create because of our poor choices, because of our disobedience. But my friends, listen, that is not always the case. The reason they were in the storm is because Jesus took them there. He said, let's go to the other side. What do you think he meant by that? Let's go to the other side. And he had been teaching all day. And as he said, let's go to the other side, he wasn't like, the teaching is over. He's shifting into a new kind of teaching. And he's going to teach them something they couldn't learn just in a lesson. Now they're going to learn through experience. But what we need to do, friends, is we need to realize, here's the deal. We have this tendency in our comfortable American culture, American Christian culture, to think that if Jesus is in the boat, man, we got it made. We're never going to face any real storms. If Jesus is in my boat, it's going to be smooth sailing. It just simply isn't true. Sometimes the very reason we're in the storm is because of our obedience to Jesus Christ. And that's why they were there, because of their obedience to him. But he was there, and he is strong, and he is loving. And he's going to teach them something new about himself. So they ask the question, they wake him up, and it seems like he doesn't even listen to them. He's not even responding to them. He starts talking to the waves. That's his first response. He got up, and what did he do? Rebuke the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. I'm fairly confident that they weren't expecting that. They probably wanted him to help bail water, or maybe to pray, join the prayer meeting or something. But I don't think they were expecting him to do that. And yet that's exactly what he did. And the text tells us, it's just amazing, that from this furious storm, waves washing over the boat, they're about to sink, it went instantly, immediately, as the words exited his mouth, instantly to glass. You could get out and skate on. What happened. So he rebuked the wind and the waves. Oh man, he is strong, right? He is strong. But then he used a question to rebuke them. And this is our second question. Verse 39, then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Verse 40, he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? He's challenging them. Why are you afraid? You've been with me. Why are you not trusting me? And they didn't trust him. They didn't even trust his character, that he cared, let alone trust in his power to deliver them. And what God wants to do when we're in the middle of a storm is he wants us to learn to trust him in ways that we had never trusted before. One of the questions that comes to mind when the waves are threatening us is, God, not just are you powerful, but are you even here? Are you asleep? You ever feel like that? God, wake up, hello. Don't you see what's happening to me? The psalmist felt that way. He said, awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Now, obviously, God is not asleep, but it just feels like that. That's what it seems like. We need to trust him, that he's with us, that he cares, that he's powerful, that he can deliver us. Doesn't mean we don't try. Doesn't mean we don't bail. Doesn't mean we don't trim the sails. But it means ultimately we do trust him. In his book, When God Interrupts, Craig Barnes said, faith has little to do with our doctrines or even with our belief that Jesus could come up with a miracle if he'd only pay attention. Faith has everything to do with seeing that the Savior is on board. He's on board with you, my friends. And you may be battered. You may be doubting. You may be even terrified like they were. But he's on board. He's with you. And then we see, it's like this lesson is kind of staggering for them. And we see their response in the form of the third question. Verse 41, they were terrified, not of the waves, now of him. And they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You've had that experience, haven't you? You have someone you know, maybe a family member, someone you work with or go to school with. You know this person, and then they do something. They say something, and you're like, who is this person? Right? I mean, you've had it. Who is this person? I didn't know they could do that. I didn't know they were like that. Man, think about that. These disciples had been with Jesus. They knew him. They had heard his teaching. They had witnessed his miracles. And now he reveals himself in a way that they had never seen before. And they're just like taken aback. And they ask the ultimate question. It is the ultimate question. Who is this? Who is this? It's the Lord of all. And he is strong. And he is loving. We all like to be in control. We like to know where we're going. We like to control what's happening. And on our life's journey, we kind of map it out. There's nothing wrong with that. We start down the road. Nothing wrong with that. But there are times when we come up short and we realize, I'm not in control. It's the Lord. None of us here today knows what's on the road ahead, right? I don't know what's on the road ahead of me, literally today. We're leaving after church. Drive northwest. I don't know what's on the road ahead of me. And I don't know what's on the life, my life's road ahead of me either, and nor do you. But we know that if we're trusting Jesus, that he's with us. And that he's strong, that he cares. And we can trust him fully. Just trust him. So what I'd like to do as we close is I want you to just take some inventory of your own life. And if you could kind of envision it as a road. You're on a road trip in your life. As you look ahead, the next thing coming in your life, whatever it is, whether it's the going back to school, whether it's something at work, something with your family, some activity. There's something. As you look at what's coming next, what do you see on the horizon? Oh, there's some dark clouds there. Maybe there's a storm swirling over you right now. None of us can control that. But we can allow the Lord to calm our heart in the middle of it. I want to close with the words of Warren Wiersbe. He said, we have little control over the circumstances of life. We can't control the weather or the economy. There's only one area where we have control. We can rule the kingdom inside. Once we get to the throne room inside and let God take over, we don't have to worry. And so as we were singing a moment ago, he is risen, and he is Lord of all. So the question is, will you allow him to be the Lord in your heart? And to rule over the waves that maybe are threatening you, the loss of peace and the stress that you're feeling, and just let him be the Lord over that. So would you just take a moment right now, just bow your head, and let's go back. Let me take you back to what we learned earlier. You, oh God, are strong. Whatever you're facing, whatever storm you're facing, he's strong enough. He's strong enough. He's stronger than the waves that are threatening you. Will you trust him? And you, oh Lord, are loving. And he knows the burden you're carrying. The anxiety. The pain, he knows, he does care. He's not asleep. Would you say, just simply say in your heart, Lord, would you come and calm my heart? The waves in my heart that are overwhelming, and the anxiety, the fear of what's on the road ahead, what I'm facing even today, Lord, I just give it to you. Would you come? And help me to experience in my life right now today what I perhaps already know in my head, but I would now enter into an experiential knowledge of Jesus as Lord. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you walk with us. You go with us along the way. We're not traveling alone. We don't journey only on our own resources, but on the resources of heaven. Father, as you look into our lives, you know that some of us here today, we're facing some pretty heavy things. And even today, the storm's raging. There may be others that the storms are threatening, but whatever the case may be, we just look to you and we ask you to come and calm our minds and hearts. You promised that if we would trust you, if we would pray and just thank you for your goodness, that you would give us peace that passes all understanding. And I pray that now for my friends here, my brothers and sisters, that you would just give a very tangible sense of peace in the midst of the storm. Calm the wind and the waves. Calm the wind and the waves within us. We pray in the name of Jesus.